Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
During an outpouring in Wales in the 1700s, the folks in England were ridiculing the believers in Wales because they were jumping up and down with the joy of the Lord. And the British believers were calling them jumpers. So the believers in Wales responded by calling the British believers sleepers. I'd rather have a jumping congregation than a sleeping congregation. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you. I'm truly grateful for what you're doing here in the midst of your people. I'm truly grateful for the hunger, for the thirst, for the desire. And I pray tonight, this last night of the Fire Conference, that it would be memorable, that you seal what you've been doing in these days and weeks leading up to this, that fire would fall, that you'd burn away the dross, the uncleanness, you'd bring us into your holy presence afresh. Touch us so we can touch this dying world, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start in Mark chapter 5. I was not planning on going here, but it just dropped deeply in my heart as I prayed. Mark chapter 5. It's a familiar account where Jesus goes to the Gadarenes and encounters a terribly demonized man there. And it says in verse 2 of Mark 5, when Jesus got out of the boat after they journeyed over to the Gadarenes, a man with an unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits, the unclean spirits, came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. What a surprise! What a shock! You would expect after something like this that they'd be saying, "Jesus, come to my village. Jesus, come over here. My father's dying, my uncle's sick, my daughter is demonized. Please come over here." But instead, they beg him to leave. Now, I first want you to see the positive side of this. When Jesus shows up, something happens. It's not just words, it's not just a religious program. Just like tonight, we weren't just singing words, we were worshiping God, and he was here in our midst. And when we preach from the scripture, under the anointing of the Spirit, we're not just bringing teaching and ideas, we're bringing divine truth that sets people free. And it's not simply a matter of religious tradition that we come into a building and do a particular thing, but God literally comes in our midst. And when God comes, everything changes. There is something literal, transformative, that takes place when God visits. And when you hear about past revivals, little children in Wales in 1904 and 1905, they would say, Jesus came to our village. Have you heard that Jesus came? People would describe revival as God stepping down from heaven. And when I wrote a definition of revival, when I was teaching on revival at the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, I said, in essence, the beginning of it is that revival is a season of unusual divine visitation. You see, God is always in our midst in a certain way when we meet together. And we are all indwelt by the Spirit. So there is that presence of God. But when God comes with manifest power, when God comes in unusual ways, when God comes and the fire burns hotter and the conviction runs deeper and the transformation is more powerful and the glory is more wonderful, that's when we know something's going on. What happened? God came. You know, it's almost like in seasons like this that everything becomes real. I mean, we know it's real, but you know it on a deeper level. It would almost be like you call your friend and say, Jesus is alive. It's like, yeah, we know. No, you know, he's alive. Then we know that. No, he's risen. It's the things that you know, you really know. When you read in Scripture, there are these different instances of God coming in tangible ways. When you go to the end of the book of Exodus, chapter after chapter, which in the natural seems very, very boring. First, how to build the tabernacle. Do it like this and 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 like this. And then they built it like this and like this and like this and like this. And what's this telling you? They did everything as the Lord commanded. Everything as the Lord commanded. Everything as the Lord commanded. And then boom, the glory, the presence of the Lord comes in such a tangible way that Moses cannot enter the tabernacle. God is there in such a thick and real way that Moses cannot enter the tabernacle to minister. And then when you get to the end of Leviticus, the 9th chapter, the end of that chapter, and again, it's several chapters leading up to it, and they did everything as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. And then they offer up sacrifices as the Lord commanded. And fire comes from the presence of the Lord and consumes Aaron's sacrifices. And the people shout and fall on their faces. Boom! Manifestation of God. You have the same thing in 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter, as the temple is being dedicated. And as the priests are singing praises to God, the presence of God comes, the glory of God, the tangible, visible manifestation of God. He comes right in the midst of the people, and the priests cannot enter the temple to minister because God came. And you have it in Acts, the 2nd chapter, the same thing. Suddenly, as they're all gathered together, suddenly there comes from heaven the sound like a rushing, violent wind. It fills the whole house where they're sitting. Tongues of fire appear over each one, and they begin to speak in new tongues. God came, and something tangible happened. That's what happens with seasons of revival. You suddenly realize something's up. Something's different. There's an anointing. There's a presence. And the things that normally get certain results get super results. And the breakthroughs that you couldn't get are suddenly breaking through. And the things that are out of reach are suddenly happening. And you realize something's going on. So you meet again. And then you meet again. And then you meet again. And next thing, there's a flood coming. Praise God. There are many amazing accounts from the Hebrides revival of 1949 to 1952 off the coast of Scotland. God used a man named Duncan Campbell. And if you listen to any of the messages, you can still get online and search for messages by Duncan Campbell. He was anything but a high-powered American evangelist. I mean, he is not from our part of the world, and his style was very different. In fact, he was the opposite of hype. And for those people, for those Scottish believers and believers in the Hebrides, that's what was necessary, because anything that spoke of hype or human effort, they would reject outright. And if you're listening to some of the messages, and God came to the Hebrides. One of my friends in England, who's in his 70s now, knew him when he was a young man. He said, just when he said the word God, the fear of the Lord would fall on the place. And Duncan Campbell tells the story. They would go to a particular island, and the Holy Spirit would fall. And people would come night after night and just stay through the night into the early hours of the morning. And they'd just be drawn in supernaturally. The first 6 weeks when God began to move on the island of Lewis in the parish of Barvis, Campbell says 75% of the people who got saved without entering a church building. God just came down. They knew the gospel. They'd heard about it. But God just came down and they'd come under deep conviction of sin. And they'd cry out, "What must we do to be saved?" And then it would break and then Campbell would be back to his normal ministry. So he was in Bangor in Northern Ireland. And it was a big annual missions convention. And he was to be the keynote speaker on the last night. And he's in the meeting and he's overwhelmed. The day before now, he's going to be speaking the next night. He's overwhelmed with a sense that he is to go to somewhere in the Hebrides called Burnaray, but he had never been there. Small island, Burnaray. Three times he hears the Lord telling him, go. So he's on the platform. He tells the others, I must go. The Lord has spoken. They said, but you're slated to speak tomorrow night. And he shares with them and they agree he has to go. But it takes a long time to get there. Travels all day the next day. Has to, I think, fly into Edinburgh, then from there drives to Stornoway, then from Stornoway gets in a boat and then goes across to Burnaray. And he doesn't know anybody. He has no formal invitation from any human being. He's just been sent by God. By the time he arrives, he's tired, he's weary, gets across to the island. He asks a young boy working in the field, where's a church? Who's the pastor? Oh, there are no churches now. Are there any elders? Yes, Elder Hector McKinnon. He lives up that hill there. Campbell says to the boy, would you run and tell him that Duncan Campbell is here? And if he asks which Campbell, tell him the Campbell of the Island of Lewis, thinking he would have heard about the revival. The boy comes running back. He said, yes, sir, you are expected. And the first meeting is tonight at 9 o'clock. What had happened was that Hector McKinnon was so desperate for God to move. The churches were so dull, and they had actually closed on his island, about 300 families. And he was just in a state of desperation, so he took a day off from work. He was a postman, and he spent the entire day in the barn on his knees. This was the day before. Spent the entire day on his knees in the barn. And three times his wife came in just to check on him, and she heard him praying, God, I don't know where he is, but you know where he is, so send him. And three times, Duncan Campbell hears God telling him to go. So they go for the first meeting, and about 75 people were there, which Campbell thought, you know, they opened up a church building. About 75 people there thought that was a good turnout. They're up on this hill, but nothing happens. It is a dead, flat meeting. No revival, no fire, no outpouring, no conviction, nothing. And Campbell's a human being. He's tired. He's had this crazy day of travel. He's gone without any invitation, even though this thing seems totally sovereign. At this point, he's a little weary and discouraged and wondering if God really spoke to him. And as they're walking out of the building, Elder McKinnon says to him, don't fear, Mr. Campbell. I sense the chariots are near, you know, the chariots of Elijah, that imagery. I sense God is hovering near. And as they're walking down the hill, suddenly people begin to fall to their knees. Not during the service, not during the worship, not during the preaching. They begin to fall to their knees and cry out. And they've got their hats on. McKinnon stops, takes his hat off. He says, see, Mr. Campbell, God has come. And the fire fell on that island. Campbell said, before the night was out, every family on the island had been touched by God. What happened? God came. God came. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just hype. You can't schedule this. You can't organize this. You can't make it happen. You know, here in the South, there's a saying about we're holding a revival. Or we're holding a revival next week. Or we've got a revival scheduled for next month. You know, coming from New York, I wasn't familiar with that terminology. Moved down to Pensacola and it was everywhere. You see the marquees in front of church buildings. It's August and say, revival September 7th through 11th. It's like, how do you know it's revival? And then you go to the next building, revival September 12th through 15th. It's like, how's that work? James Edwin Orr, who was the great revival scholar last generation, said that he was driving in coastal California one time, and he drives by one building, and it says revival every night except Monday. He drives a little further, and there's another sign, revival every Monday. I mean, I would teach on this. Virtually every week in Brownsville, I'd get up and say somewhere during the week, revivals is you don't more schedule a revival than you can schedule a hurricane. You don't more work up a revival than you can work up an earthquake. That revival's not something man works up. Revival's something God sends down. Yeah. I teach it. I preach it. And then inevitably, someone would come up to me, Brother Brown, pray for me. I'm going to be holding a revival next week. I'm like, oh, they still don't get it. Very sincere, very passionate, but no, we can't hold it. We can't schedule it. But when God comes, when God visits, everything changes. One of my favorite stories from the days in Brownsville, I heard it firsthand from the pastor involved. He had come down from New Jersey with four other pastors, so a team of five. They came down hungry, thirsty, expectant. I mean, we heard stories like this over and over and over in so many different ways. He came down hungry and expectant, and they went through the services, and they were blessed, and they enjoyed them, and they were prayed for, but they were expecting more. I mean, Brownsville revival, people coming from around the world, historic move of God. They were expecting more. Now they have to fly back home, and they're going to arrive in time for their Sunday night service. So the flight from Pensacola to Atlanta is a real short flight. Pensacola was a regional airport. In those days, you only had very limited flights. It's a couple different airlines. You go to a neighboring city and then catch a major flight from there. So they had a flight to Atlanta. It's like a half-hour flight. And then from Atlanta back to New Jersey. Well, they had five seats, and it's supposed to be one, two, three, four, five, kind of straight across. They get on the plane. One guy's here, one guy's there. They're all, what happened to our tickets? We're all separated. Well, to the pastor's shock, as they are flying, the Holy Spirit falls on him. Yeah. Not during the services, not with thousands of people worshiping and crying out, not with men and women of God laying hands on them and praying for fire. Didn't happen then. On the plane, alone, the Holy Spirit falls on him, and the entire flight he is weeping, weeping. He can't wait to tell the others, only to find out it happened to all five simultaneously, all separate, no hype, no emotionalism, but God came. And they went to their service, and the Spirit fell. I was there 2 years later, and the Spirit was still moving. God coming. I've been to Italy 27 times and seen God move powerfully many trips. But there was one that was totally unique. And it was right at the beginning of God calling me to be in the midst of the Brownsville revival. And I went to Italy with my colleague Scott. And I said, when do we catch the flight over to Sicily? He said, we're not going to Sicily. Flying into Rome and just drive. I said, we're not going to Sicily. He said, no, we're not going north, Milano. No. I said, where are we going? Because all my connections are more in the south and in some in the north. He said, no, we're going some other place. I thought, that's weird. Falerno, never heard of it. Well, missionary friends set up their big tent there. We get a few thousand people in. They've organized meetings now. They've got hotels booked, and now we're all going to stay there and then hold leadership meetings and things like that. And like 100 pastors have come from different parts of the country. And that was very special because it's not exactly the most unified spiritual atmosphere there. I joke and say that the main models they have for leadership are the mafia or the Pope. I mean, we joke about it. I've been there. They're dear friends. I got saved in an Italian Pentecostal church. But you'll understand why I'm talking about the lack of unity. It's important for the story. So, opening day, we're going to do three meetings a day. Every day, I'm sick with a different sickness. Every day, I bumped into something, stubbed a toe. I remember I said, I am bleeding from like six different places. I'm cut here, toe bashed there. This is crazy. Bad headache here, got the runs the next. Every day, I'm sick with something else. It's crazy. The moment I finished the last meeting, three meetings a day, the moment I finished the last meeting, everything left it. I was normal. Anyway. So the first day meeting, preaching about 100 leaders and others there, missionaries there, and some of the kids of the missionaries, teenagers and stuff there. I preach, and God starts moving. I'm saying, boy, we could break through. Something could happen here. And good, powerful meeting and all this. And the organizers come up, they said, hey, brother, we got lunch. It's at the hotel. It's like for all the people at this conference. There are hundreds of people. It's at a certain time. So, you know, we're late, but you got to keep that in mind because it's a whole schedule. It's like, okay, sorry, no problem. So, good meeting, but I went a little long. Now, after lunch, late afternoon meeting, in the hotel, marble floors, this podium across, long section across the front with all these mics, felt like a press conference. And I'm going to talk a little bit and answer questions from the pastors. And even though they're very passionate, prayerful people, devoted, and very Pentecostal in a certain way, they're also very conservative in another way. Brother, and this is all being translated for me, what about the manifestations? What about the shaking? What about the falling? Every day, almost every question. Pray for them. And they don't believe in getting slain in the spirit. They don't think it's of God. Okay? I'm telling you, seriously. I call up the leaders. I start laying hands. The power of God falls. I mean, I've been in scores and scores of meetings before that and never seen that happen in Italy. Suddenly, they're just laid out all over the 10th floor. The power of God falling. Just about a half hour, just boom, it broke out. I mean, leaders all saying, we've never seen it happen. We've never seen it like this. And it hits me, it's just what I was preaching just happened. It was so sudden. It was a half hour into it before I even realized. God just came suddenly. Look at that. And touched and weeping and overcome by the Spirit. And finally, okay, we finished. Now we go have a meal and everything's done. And afternoon, say, well, brother, what about all the falling and why the shaking? It's like, okay, that was not the people are getting tough. I didn't do it. I didn't make it happen. God did it, but don't focus on that. And now powerful meeting at night. Now the next day, same deal. Strong morning meeting. And now we got our last Q&A session, teaching and Q&A. And once again, no exaggeration, the same questions. Brother, have you ever received holy laughter? So I've received the joy of the Lord, but I haven't received holy laughter. I prayed for others, and they have, but that's not really what matters to me. We heard about dogs barking. And I said, here, you want to know what matters to me? Remember, they're sitting there like 100 pastors, and I mentioned the lack of unity. When they went to that city, they picked that city because there were almost no believers in the whole city. They could not get six pastors to come together to pray in the same room. Six they could not get to pray in the same room. Now we've got 100 from all different parts of Italy and some from that region there. And I said, you want to know what matters to me? And I'm talking there, I've got my translator with me. I said, you want to know what matters to me? And I tell a story from Brownsville, very, very moving. It was one night we were there, and the little girl gets baptized, and praise the Lord, that's nice. And then her older sister, and that was a little more heartfelt and deep, and I was good. And then her older sister, and she had been in the world and living in sin, and now she got saved in the revival. She wanted to get baptized. And so we're getting, you know, pretty touched, emotional at this point, three straight sisters. And then the mother. And she tells her story about her husband. Their dad was working in a drug rehab ministry in the city. But it turns out he was leading a double life. He wasn't really walking with the Lord. And when Christmas came, he took his last paycheck with the bonus that was for the family and went off and got crack cocaine and left the family. So they got desperate. That's when they came to the revival, and that's when they got saved. They lived in that area. And then, you know, we're pretty choked up. It's powerful. She's all emotional sharing it. And then she says, you know, her husband called and you know, he was terrified what she was going to say. And she said, I forgive you. It's a powerful story. So it was amazing. So as we're in the midst of that and just moved and stirred, I'm not giving it any justice. Telling you know, you had to see it and feel it and hear it. Who comes in to be baptized now? It's the father. It's the husband. And he's completely overwhelmed, tells his story. So I break down crying as I'm sharing it. My translator breaks down crying. Suddenly, I mean suddenly, in that dry room with the marble floor with all the questions about dogs barking and shaking and all that, suddenly the Spirit falls. I mean, out of the blue, suddenly the most dramatic thing I've ever seen to this date. Out of the blue, and next thing they're weeping and crying out and guys hugging each other. And one of my friends says, see those two? I could not get them in the same room. And they're weeping in each other's arms, weeping, holding each other, crying before God. Boom!
Something happened. God came. And I've been around long enough to say we've seen the fruit of people dramatically touched. I can take you to where they've been serving on the mission field now 20 years after they got touched. And they're still burning with the same fire and living by the same standard and hungry in the same ways for God to move and living sacrificially for a hurting world. God comes, everything happens the way it's supposed to happen. Oh, I don't mean that problems go away. The attack is intense in the midst of a move of God. I don't mean that you don't have unanswered prayers here. We live in this world. It's a fallen world. I understand that. But I'm saying the things that we would expect. When people get saved, they get really saved. When they get transformed, they get really transformed. When you lay hands on them, something really happens. Amen. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was ministering in California. And I was talking about the refiner's fire. And this is something I want to get to in a moment from Mark 5. And I was talking about conviction of sin coming and the Holy Spirit making us uncomfortable in our sin. And we went on worshiping and we were waiting before the Lord. And I sensed nobody was ready to go. It was a special week of meetings they were having also. And this was the final Friday night. We're just waiting before the Lord. And I got this sense, I need to do this. I need to open this up. And dollars would never happen. In our right minds, we never let it happen. I remember being in a meeting like that in Korea, preaching from Malachi 3 about the refiner's fire, and suddenly the heat of God's presence got so intense, people had to begin confessing sin. And especially a culture like that, if you're from an Asian country, you know some of the background with public honor and saving face. I remember this guy weeping, sobbing, and saying, and they're translating for me, "You think I'm a good person? I am not. I am an adulterer." Maybe he confessed to his wife and now had to come public. I don't know. But I thought in a culture like that, what does it take? It's the presence of God. It's the conviction of the Spirit. So much of what we try to do is our best effort to make up for the lack of God's presence. So much of what we do in church ministry in America today is our best efforts with excellence, with performance, with all that we can do to make up for the absence of the presence of God. And I'm all for doing things with excellence, and I'm all for striving to honor God, and I'm all for working hard, but the bottom line is we can't convert a fly. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. That's why when Paul preached in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 2, "My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." During the Brownsville days, we kept getting asked to go to this one place in Canada, kind of the middle of nowhere. And in those days, there were so many invitations, maybe I could take one out of 50 that came in. It was just such hunger to have someone from the revival come and minister. And my friend Scott, who was my assistant then, he would come and say, "Okay, Mike, let's look at these, or here's some of the ones that came to my attention that I really think you should look about." And he'd say, "Okay, I call this one the persistent widow. This guy keeps asking, can we come? They've got a church I can speak at, but he wants me to speak to their high school students and through the Bible school." It's like, it's in the middle of nowhere, and just, how am I going to do that? And he said, "Mike," he keeps asking, he said, "I call him the persistent widow from Luke 18. You know, just keep," I said, "All right, tell him it went from impossible to possible." Well, that's all he needed to hear. He was on that like a dog to a bone and stayed with it. So turned out that I was going to be speaking in the west coast of Canada. So, you know, northwest, way distance from Pensacola. And this was like middle Canada. So we thought, well, on the way back, we'll do that. We'll stop and we'll do the day for his people. And I remember when we get to the airport to get picked up, they said, "Why are you here?" They said, "You're going to the middle of nowhere." I said, "This airport, I feel like I'm already in the middle of nowhere. Where are we?" And then we drive. And I mean, it's just, what? And they're saying, why are you here? What are you doing here? We get there for the meeting. I remember just meeting with, you know, the students and spending some time with them and nice little work there, nice little Bible school. Now for the night service. And they packed about 1,000 people in this building. Overflow rooms and everywhere you could get them. And they're asking us, "Where'd you come from?" "Flin Flon." I'm thinking, there's no such place as Flin Flon. Upper Flin Flon or Lower Flin Flon? I said, you're joking. Come on, you're joking. It was like 40 different locations. People were that hungry, they came. And then part of the worship team, there were First Nation Canadians. So Native Canadians from, I believe it's called the Red Earth Reserve. We call it a reservation here. And my heart's always gone out to folks like that because they've suffered so much. They've lost so much. Same in Canada as in America. I just kind of noticed them. Finished the meeting. And then at the end, laid hands on everybody. Everybody. Laid hands on those folks from the worship team that had come from the Red Earth Reserve. And the next day, unfortunately, the only way to get home was to reverse track. In other words, we couldn't go straight home from there. Remember, it was four flights, 14 hours to get home. Man, that was a lot for little. And then months go on, I completely forget about it. Some months later, we get the same day a fax, days before email was pervasive, we get a fax and a phone call from two different people. Two completely different people. Neither knowing the other one contacted us. Both with the identical report. I have since met people that were involved in the meetings and confirmed the details. What happened was, the people that came from Red Earth Reserve went back there. There had been a little church in the reservation, but it split. So there were two smaller churches, both very discouraged. The Holy Spirit fell on those people and we prayed for them. They went back and started to hold meetings. God began to move, so they extended the meetings to another night, another night, another night. They finally got so exhausted from having meetings night after night after night that they called other pastors in to help. I met some of those pastors that were at those meetings. By the time the report came to us, 1,150 of the 1,200 people there had been converted by the power of God. And when I shared that with Nancy, my wonderful bride, you know what she said to me? Her first reaction, and you can't take any credit for it. She said, think of how many thousands of people you laid hands on and that never happened. And I shared that with you to say, that's what we need to see happen. Stuff that only God can get the credit for. Stuff that's so supernatural, so beyond us, that the only explanation is God touched them. The Holy Spirit touched them. You know, A.W. Tozer famously said that if the Holy Spirit left the early church, 95% of the work would stop and everyone would know the difference. He said if the Holy Spirit left the church today, especially in America, in the West, if the Holy Spirit left the church, 95% of the work would continue unaffected and nobody would notice the difference. So much of what we could do without the presence of God, without the power of God, without the fire of God, without the anointing of God. And in the end, it's all going to go up in smoke. In the end, we get semi-converted people being semi-discipled, and then the moment temptation comes, they're gone. We need God, friends. We need God to move in a deeper way than we've seen. I'm actually a very optimistic person, and that's a blessing in one respect, in that no matter what comes my way, I'm encouraged by it. I mean, the worst news, the most hopeless thing, somehow God gives me hope and expectation in the midst of it. But outside of that, it can be a negative because I'm always expecting tomorrow's going to be better, even if I do the same thing today. And more of the same is only going to produce more of the same. If we look around at the spiritual state of America, if we look around at the moral climate in America, if we just take a glance at that, then we need to recognize that something has to change, otherwise things are going to continue to get worse, and people are going to continue to leave church, and people are going to continue to mock God, and we'll have pornographic displays at Super Bowl halftime because that's just what America's into. More of the same is only going to produce more of the same. We need something deeper. We need something more. Look, you know, right here in this church, as you prioritize the fire of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and encountering God, people are coming and people are getting set free. But why is it, though, that we often don't see revival? Why is it that so many times we can shout amens to message like this and say amen to need for revival and even attend some big prayer convention, And yet so many times we don't see sustained moves of God. It's similar to what happened here in Mark chapter 5. You see, Jesus visiting was more than they wanted. Jesus' visitation was more intense than they were expecting. It shook things up more. It was too disruptive. It made them too uncomfortable. You know, years ago, I wrote a sarcastic prayer for a nice revival. Oh, Lord, come and quench this longing of our soul, but please, oh Lord, leave us in control. Oh, Lord, send your glory, send your power, but please, oh Lord, keep it to an hour. We want it nice, turn it on, turn it off. We don't want to go home affected. We don't want to go home with Jesus in our car. You know, we drive away from the glorious meeting and start to talk nastily to each other, and Jesus is there. This is the way you talk to each other? Start to lose our temper with our kids, you know, go straight from, oh, Jesus, you're everything to me, to go watch something unclean on the internet. The Lord's like, I'm here. Well, I didn't expect you to come home with me, Lord. This is a lovely meeting, nice meeting. What's written in Malachi, the third chapter? That the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, right? You seek him, you desire him. But then what does it say? But who can stand when he appears? For he'll be like a refiner's fire or a fuller's soap. He'll purify the sons of Levi. Here in Mark 5, something very interesting happens. Not just the disruption and the 2,000 pigs running down to their death, but think of this. If this guy over here, this crazy guy, represents someone demonized, he's really bad. He's like triple X sinner. I'm only an R-rated sinner. I'm actually pretty good. But when he goes from triple X sinner to G-rated, suddenly my sin gets exposed. And we also saw this happen many a time in the revival. That parents, they were believers, but maybe they weren't really deep in God. They'd visit the revival, they lived in the community, and we had like this fishbowl up front, and people would throw prayer requests in there, pictures of loved ones. And before every service, everyone would come around it, leaders, different ones would come around it and pray for the salvation of the people represented there. And many a time they'd get baptized and say, I was in that fishbowl. You know, we prayed over their picture. And we'd have it happen. I mean, this not just once. Parents would be, pray for my girl. She's 16. I think she's on drugs, like sleeping around. Pray for her. She needs the Lord. Or our son, you know, he's 17. He's into gangs. He's drinking. Pray for him. And these kids would come and they'd get saved. They'd get radically saved. They'd get gloriously, wonderfully saved, transformed, and now they couldn't get enough of God, so they'd be in every service. They'd be night after night there for hours and hours in the services and worshiping and hungry to get prayer, on fire. And they'd go home, and their parents are watching some unclean movie. And they'd come in, it's like, Mom, Dad, well, I thought you were Christian. What are you doing? And we'd actually have people say, I didn't want them to get that saved. I just want, like, off drugs and, you know, not... When suddenly the person that, you know, you've been holier than them and more mature with them, godlier than them, they got on fire. And all the stuff you used to do hanging out together, they're not comfortable with anymore. You have two choices. Either you get serious or you reject them. That's what happens. This is getting too personal. Jesus, please leave. Malachi 3 speaks of the refiner's fire. And this explains why the repentance is often so deep in the midst of revival. Because the gold and silver looks pretty good to the natural eye. You got all this gold, looks good. You throw it in the refiner's fire, which is superheated, and suddenly all the dross, all the junk, all the uncleanness comes to the surface. I don't know if you've ever been sick and you go get an x-ray, it's like, oh my. Or you get a break and they hear, oh, look, that's worse than I realized. When the stuff comes to the surface, it's worse than we realize. It's like Isaiah 6, where here, Isaiah sees the Lord. seraphim sounding, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. Maybe he was already a prophet. It's the sixth chapter of his book. There's debate. Was that his calling, or was that into his prophetic ministry? It well could have been into his prophetic ministry, but he encounters God on a deeper level and suddenly feels like a wretch. It's uncomfortable. Oh, that's despicable. I didn't know that was in me. God knew all along. He didn't cast you off. He didn't destroy you. But now, because he wants to make you whole, he's going to bring it up to the surface. And it's like the first time you ever work out, your aches and pains from head to toe. Okay, that's a bad sign, but it's a good sign. Something's happening. When God helped me change my lifestyle over 5.5 years ago, and went from addiction to chocolate and other unhealthy foods to eating healthily only, it was 3 days of miserable withdrawal. So I've often said it was easier for me to give up heroin in 71 than chocolate in 2014. And it was just miserable. The headaches and the body ache, everything felt miserable. I remember getting the cold on top of it, and I'm doing radio, I'm thinking, this is miserable. But then I thought, okay, it's good in that toxins are leaving. In other words, all this was there, I just didn't know it. Now the poisons are coming out. And instead of getting like 3-4 headaches a week, I haven't had a headache in 5.5 years. It's amazing. It's amazing. But the junk coming out. I mentioned that meeting in California, preaching on the refiner's fire, and this line of people repenting and confessing. I was back in my hotel room after the meeting, and the next day, and I was on my knees seeking the face of God. And suddenly I'm feeling all this flesh in me and all this like pride, or it's different. It's like, what is the matter with you? And I hadn't connected. I just preached about the refiner's fire. I hadn't connected. I was saying, God, purify me. But when it comes to the surface, it comes with all of its ugliness. It comes in a way that's very exaggerated because it gets separated. But then that helps us renounce it and hate it. And that's why often in revival, you know, pastors will tell me, oh, yeah, I brought my congregation because they needed God. He said, I was the first one at the altar. He said, I felt like I got saved all over again. The story I often tell to illustrate this, a friend of mine was going through real bad marital stretch. He and his wife were having big problems. And I said, listen, there's this ministry. It's terrific ministry with really good counselors. And you go for a week. You have to go away for a week. And they spend time with both of you together. They spend time with each of you individually. And God really digs stuff up. And it's just, it's healing. And it's life-changing. And, you know, God will show you a lot of stuff about yourself, but it's worth it. So he convinces her. They agree to go. And he calls me a couple days into it. He goes, hey, Mike, he said, I appreciate the recommendation. And I do. I'm not saying anything bad. He said, but this is for my wife. It's all for her. Said, I'm really not getting anything out of it, but she's really getting something, and it's good for her. So I'm glad for her, but I just want you to know, Mike. So I didn't say anything. I thought, your time will come. Your time will come. Next day, he calls me. Mike, you don't understand. He said, I'm worse than a rapist. No, you don't understand. I am worse than a serial killer. There's no way. I don't understand how my wife has ever even looked at me. Jesus couldn't have. I am the worst. Said, you don't understand, Mike. I thought, okay, it's all coming up. It's healthy. It's miserable. It's ugly. But let's dig it out. I don't know about you, but I just want God. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what upheaval it brings. I don't care what repentance it brings. What awakening it brings. Because you get to that point, you just can't live without his presence and power. And as you've been seeking God and God's been visiting you, you're just going to go back to life as normal? Okay, those were a wonderful, beautiful few days. Now we just go back to life as normal? When you get married and have the honeymoon, you just both separate and go your own ways? No, you go deeper together. You build relationship together. I want to encourage you. You're part of this congregation or you're visiting. Keep going after God. Keep going after God. Whatever started in you, build on it. Whatever's happened through the presence of God coming in your midst, build on it. Go forward. Don't go backward. Make a determination. Just like I said to myself on the second day of feeling miserable with those food addictions, I thought, I got to go through with it because I'm already partway through. And whenever I give this stuff up, I'm going to have to go through this process. At least I started already. At least I'm partway climbed up the mountain here. The same way many of you have been fasting, many of you have been praying, God's been moving. Build on it. Build on the momentum. If God's speaking to you to step out in a new way of ministry, if he's birthing something in you, if he's calling you deeper in prayer, if he's calling you to repent in certain ways, dive in now. While God's moving, while something's happening, and you never know what God's going to do beyond this. In recent months, and I'm almost done, I have seen a much greater cry for revival in churches than I've seen in years. More and more churches in America asking me to speak on revival themes. More and more churches willing to stay and wait before God and cry out. And sometimes Super Bowl Sunday, we'll just have a family event, you know, watch together, obviously turn off during halftime and then come back, watch the end. So we were just having family fun. And this year, it was a little bit more intriguing because there was a word circulating from Sean Boltz, a prophetic brother, that he said that Bob Jones had told him at least 10 times before he died, like 6-7 years ago, that when the Kansas City Chiefs win the Super Bowl, that great revival is about to break out. So, you know, it's been 50 years in between. Now, again, I can't verify it. And what gets my attention is that there's been the stirring. There's been something happening. We were in Pensacola for Light the Fire Again conference with a number of revival leaders put together by Daniel Kalenda, one of our ministry school grads that leads Reinhard Bonnke's ministry. And there were, I don't know, 8,000 to 10,000 people out every meeting. And it was all day, all night, you know, morning, afternoon, evening meetings. And I said to him, I said, you know, if you just keep this going, people keep coming. People hungry, thirsty. Some of the young people there, children of grads from our ministry school, when they went back home, back to North Carolina, they got visited. So not there, but when they got home, the Spirit began to fall in the youth meetings and things like this. My assistant Dylan, each day he'd have a new story of what would happen, this daughter or this kid, and God was moving. Something stirring. And as we were watching the game, for whatever it was worth, you know, there are two teams playing. It's not like God's team versus the devil's team or something like that. You know, San Francisco, that's like wicked, you know, Kansas City. It's not that, you know. You got godly people on each team and all of that, you know. But it's just, hey, is this a time thing? You know, just could it be? So that we were pretty psyched, like, Lord, let it be. Let it be a sign. But put the game aside. Put the prophecy aside. God fills the hungry. God fills the thirsty. How much room is there in my life for God? What if he really wants to visit? What if he wants to visit in my home and our family? I'm encouraging you to do what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the things of God. Get up to gather the manna that the Israelites would do. And that was their priority. And if you'll do that, God will meet you. God will change you. God will visit you. In a year or 5 or 10 or 20, you won't recognize yourself. You'll look back to the key season in life of transformation and build on it. Let's stand to our feet together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you need to get right with God, if in the midst of this message the Holy Spirit has been preaching to you and he's been putting his finger on something in your life, be it a porn addiction, be it a broken relationship, be it disobedience to a calling, be it an area of sacrifice, whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you, we could always pick something and just put it in our heads, but I mean the Holy Spirit, boom, he's nailed this. And you know right now he's saying, you want to move forward, you have to change. You want to move forward, you have to leave this behind. And he'll give you the grace to do it. The first step is to acknowledge, I have a need, I recognize it. This is wrong. And then the next thing is say, Lord, I'm going to turn. You've got some addiction you've been fighting. What you can do today is say, Lord, set me free. And then from there, people will stand with you until you are free. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Blessed be your name. If God's dealing with you and he's nailing you with some things and you know, okay, I got to get this right. The refiner's fire has suddenly moved in your life and brought you under conviction. If that's you, our our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you, just raise your hand. Lord, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with that. Thank you, Lord. Put your hands down. Others, God's dealing with you. Come on, be honest before God. Be honest before God. We're going to turn from that, Father, in Jesus' name. We're going to fix that. I'm not going to run from that. I sense some of you with callings on your lives, you've been resisting. You've been resisting. Thank you, Father. I'm not prophesying all these amazing things. You're going to be the greatest person in the history of the world. I'm simply saying God's been calling you, and you're supposed to be stepping out in obedience, and you've been resisting. If you didn't raise your hand yet, if you know that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. Come on, all over this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You step out and obey, people's lives are going to be changed as a result of that. You're going to see fruit you never would have seen. Miracles of God are in the deep waters of obedience. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else, God's dealing with you. Refiner's fire is bringing junk up to the surface, and suddenly you see it. Come on, be honest. Thank you, Lord. And put your hands down. Others, maybe you've been away from God. You just walked in here tonight from the mall, and you realize, okay, I got to get right. This is not a game here. It's not a religious game. If that's you, raise your hand. Jesus. Jesus. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead. Just begin to lead us in worship for a moment. We're going to wait before the Lord. And everybody, just spend a few minutes talking to God before we pray for anyone or do anything like that. Thank you, Jesus. If he's dealt with you, areas in your life you need to change, obey a call, whatever. If you're one of those that raise your hand, just where you are, do business with God. Do business with God. Everyone else, just say, God, search my heart. God, burn away the dross. God, I want to shine for you. I want to be your son, your daughter that brings you joy and pride and honor. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.